This is actually our third week of looking at what Ryan calls the NPOG, or the New People of God. And last week, I was sitting out at the back, as I often do, and I listened to people talk about what was different about these people, what was making them the new people of God. And these are some of the things I heard. They had the Holy Spirit now. And they had, because of that, a certain boldness about them. Somebody said that the curtain in the temple was torn, and that meant no longer was there any division between any individual and God. They no longer needed to go through the priest to be able to contact God. Somebody also said that they had an answer in Jesus. And I would add, they had an example in Jesus to follow. We also noted that the system of sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins was no longer needed because the ultimate sacrifice for sin had been made. There was no more need for temple sacrifice. They could baptize. And they were to be witnesses to all of this and spread this message of good news to the world. Now, these disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, spoke boldly about who Jesus was, and they immediately encountered opposition. I mean, the religious people of the day, the religious leaders of the day, were not happy about this resurgence. They thought they'd gotten rid of their problem once they crucified Jesus. Well, it didn't turn out that way. They had not just one person speaking about what the kingdom was, but they had many of them. And they told them in a variety of nice and not so nice ways to be quiet. And they were not quiet. So we heard Ryan preach about Stephen, who was not quiet, and as a result was stoned to death. And I would imagine that is a particularly unpleasant way to die. It's high on my list anyhow. Stephen would not be quiet, and therefore he had to die. And his death was watched by a young man called Saul, who was delighted that these Christians were being persecuted and put to death. And as a result of this persecution, of course, people scattered. I mean, if you're intelligent and somebody's after you, you run. And they ran to Judea, Galilee, Samaria, Phoenicia, and even as far as Cyprus. And of course, what did that do? Well, it scattered the word even further. And we heard about Philip last week, who was running alongside a royal carriage headed out of Edmonton on 97th Street and talking eventually to the Ethiopian on the inside of that carriage, and the Ethiopian became a believer. And much to Philip's surprise, I suspect, he actually agreed to baptize him. And a eunuch is a person who, under Jewish law, never should have been baptized. Now, in the midst of the scattering and the spread of the message, I think one thing that's important to understand is that initially this had been a message primarily spoken to the Jews. Jesus was their Messiah, and the Jews were the primary audience for the teaching about who the Messiah was. However, with the scattering, of course, other people started to hear. Philip, who had fled to Samaria, of course, started to convert Samaritans. So you can see that there is bound to be some tension developed as not only the Jews are converted, but Gentiles are converted. And by Acts 13, we read about Paul, used to be Saul, now Paul, and Barnabas, and they hear a word from God, and this is what God said to them. I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is starting to happen. The ends of the earth are starting to be reached, and we are inheritors of that spread of the message to the ends of the earth. Not that we would think of Edmonton as being the ends of the earth, although some do. Now, part of the problem, of course, for the Jews was that they lived in a country that was occupied. And there was a dominant culture around them. The Romans were the dominant culture, and if you've read any history of Rome conquering, one of their main goals was to get the people that they conquered to become Roman-like. They wanted them to switch from drinking beer to drinking wine. They wanted them to switch from using butter to using olive oil. They wanted people to become like them. And if they could accomplish that, it made them much easier to control. And the Jews were not about to let that happen. And they hung on fiercely to the things that they felt made them Jewish, their sacred law, the Torah. And in that, the mark of being a people in covenant with God, that the males were circumcised. And remember some of the rules that they lived by. They would have been appalled to think that anyone who was Jewish would marry anybody who was not Jewish. They would not have eaten in a Gentile household. They would not even have eaten the same foods. They didn't socialize with Gentiles. As a matter of fact, being touched by a Gentile at times made them unclean. So this spread of the gospel into a Gentile population is going to cause huge problems. This is a bringing together of two peoples who are remarkably different, and they can't even eat a meal together. They would never have shared coffee hour. There is a problem brewing. But you can understand why the Jews were so fierce about what they were committed to. And they had a double problem. Not only was there a dominant culture around them who wanted them to assimilate, but there were what were called the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews. And they had fled and moved around the then-known world and were starting to come back to Jerusalem. And they were more worldly. And I'm sure they thought they were wiser. They were Greek-speaking. And they thought that the Hebrew-speaking Jews were much too rigid about their laws. So here are the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and they're under pressure internally from the Hellenists, who want them to ease up a little bit. And they're under pressure externally from a dominant culture that desperately wants them to give up on this ridiculous religion and become like them. Now, this is what you call a long introduction to Acts chapter 15. Because as I read through Acts, I realized the problem really becomes crystal clear when Peter and Cornelius meet each other. Now, Cornelius was what was called, he's described, it's a wonderful description of a human being. I would like this written in my obituary. This is what Cornelius would have had written in his obituary. He was a devout man, he was God-fearing, he gave generously, and he prayed constantly. Is that not a lovely description of someone? However, he was a Gentile, and not only was he a Gentile, but he was a member of the Roman army. He was a centurion. So he would have commanded around 100 men. So he was actually part of the occupying force. Now, in my mind, that is not the kind of person that you would have expected God to send a vision to. But God gave a vision to Cornelius, and he said to him, Cornelius, send some of your men to Joppa and find Peter and ask him to come and speak to you. And Cornelius, rather than thinking that he was going crazy, actually listened to the vision and sent people to find Peter. Now, our friend Peter, the disciple, the apostle, is having his own vision at the same time. So this is a story of visions. And why is that important? Because it is a story about God being at work and changing things. And God is clearly behind this. And what is Peter's vision? Well, he has this very strange vision. And I can't imagine having one like this, but this sheet-like thing lowers down from heaven, and it's full of all kinds of animals that a good law-abiding Jew would never dare eat. And the word that he hears is, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not me, I'm a law-abiding Jew. I would never touch any of that kind of food. But he hears this three times, and in addition to that, he hears this: what God has made clean, you must not call unclean. And in what I would call a massive understatement, it says, Peter was puzzled by this vision. Then the Cornelius delegation arrives right on the heels of Peter's vision. And Cornelius has sent two slaves and another devout soldier. And interestingly enough, when they explain to Peter why they're there, Peter invites them into his house. Now, if you don't understand the rules of what it means to be a Jew, you would think that was normal behavior. It's actually incredibly remarkable that Peter invites a Roman soldier into his house. And then Peter, as Cornelius, actually did go and meet Cornelius. He accepted the invitation. And the first thing he says when he gets to Cornelius's place and is standing there greeting the family and all the other people who had gathered is this: you yourselves know it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me I must not call anything unclean. God is at work in Peter. Cornelius, we are all here to hear what the Lord has told you to say to us. And the opening statement in Paul's sermon to them is this: I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. The vision is continuing to be at work in Peter. It then says, and immediately the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and Peter says, can anyone withhold baptism from these people? They have received the Holy Spirit exactly the same way that we did, and they were baptized. Now, I did think of us at that point, and I thought, now, lest any of us would like to make a pattern out of this, yes, they received the Holy Spirit. However, there's no indication that they made any statement or profession of faith before they were baptized. Now, Baptists would have a little problem with that, actually. But things are changing. And this is about God being at work, expanding who gets into the family. I asked myself the question, actually, as I read this: who do you think was converted? Well, actually, the truth is it was both Cornelius and Peter. And both of them needed to be converted for the mission to go forward. And what happens after this? What every central office does. It asks questions. Peter, what are you doing eating with uncircumcised men, i.e., unclean Gentile? You should never have eaten with them. And Peter tells the head office about the visions that both he and Cornelius received. He tells them about the Holy Spirit coming. And he says this: if then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to hinder God? And the audience was silenced. And then I love this next little statement. They praise God for saving even Gentiles. It's still a stretch, but they're prepared to say, God is doing something. We may not be comfortable, but he is doing something. Now, at last, I would like to bring us into Acts 15. And I'd like to say that I love the way it starts. It starts this way. Certain individuals, now they're not named, but already you might have a little hint that they are going to be a problem. Certain individuals. Now, did they come to praise God for what was happening amongst the Gentiles? Did they come to be encouraged themselves as they heard about the work among the Gentiles? Did they come to help teach? No. What they came to do was to tell the new believers the following: unless you are baptized by immersion, you are not really a believer and you don't really belong to the club. No, actually, that's not what they said. This is what they said: unless you believe that women can preach, you cannot belong to the club. No, they didn't say that. Actually, what they said was, unless you believe that women should never preach, you can't belong to the club. Now, I don't know what your line in the sand is, but many of us have one. I suspect that most of us have one, that we would say, you aren't really in unless you buy the following. And I laughed. I was thinking about a friend of mine that I worked with for years, and she'd grown up in a Brethren church. And her grandmother, who was in her 80s, had been blind for years. And finally, they were able to do surgery. And Zibby went to visit her grandmother, and the first thing her grandmother said, "How could you?" I mean, she's seen Zibby for the first time in 15 years. She went on to say, "How could you get your ears pierced? That is not acceptable in our church." The important things of life. So I don't know what your line is. Think about it. It's worth asking yourself. There's a lovely little statement that follows all of this, and it says this: Paul and Barnabas had no small debate with them. Can you imagine the conversation? In corners, at choir, before rehearsal, of course, and after rehearsal, at council meetings, intense conversation, coffee hour, in the sanctuary. They were debating this. And then they did a wise thing. They actually realized they needed to get guidance on this. And they went to their leaders and said, "What are we going to do about this?" Now, that meant they had to travel to Jerusalem, and on the way to Jerusalem, of course, they met all kinds of people who were Gentiles who had become believers. So by the time they got to Jerusalem, they had an incredible story of encouragement for the church there. And the question they were wrestling with is, who gets into this club? When someone who is a Gentile becomes a follower of Jesus, do they also then have to become a Jew? Do they have to follow the sacred law, the Torah? Do they have to become circumcised? So the Jews, especially the ones who were serious about the law, said yes. Now, lest we want to condemn them as being conservative reactionaries, they actually said this out of concern. Because following the law and being circumcised, if you were a male, actually meant that you were a part of God's covenant and all the blessings that went along with that. And they didn't want these people to miss out on God's blessing. So they actually weren't being what I'll call jerks. They weren't being harsh. They actually were concerned. There was only one problem. God was changing things, and they could not envision that God might change something that had been so important to them in their history and in their past. I actually read a commentary that said, what God was up to through the Spirit trumped their understanding of their scriptures. Actually, the circumcision party should have won the argument. They had verse upon verse that supported their position. And yet Peter said, you know that God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of good news and become believers. Reminder, God is in this. God gave them the Holy Spirit in the same way that he had us. God is in this. Peter, their hearts were cleansed by faith. And why burden them with a law that we could not keep ourselves? It's their hearts that matter, not the external sign of circumcision. So part of the change was that this was about faith, about changed hearts and changed lives. And you know, the truth is, it's so much easier to have an external sign, because then you can just tick the box and say, okay, they fit. They don't have pierced ears. They're in the club. They fit. They allow women to preach. It's okay, they can be in the club. Those externals are so easy to observe. And actually do. It's so much harder to assess whether they're changed hearts and changed lives through faith in Christ. God was doing something new, and he was actually bringing together two groups and making a new chosen people, a new nation. Was this easy for them? I suspect that it was incredibly difficult. Anytime things change, it's incredibly difficult for us, even if God is behind it. I don't know about you, but I love to argue. Yes, but. Yes, but. I think my mother was really glad when I left home to come to university. She was glad that she no longer got to hear the yes, but about every statement that she made, practically. So these things are difficult, even if we acknowledge that God might be behind them. But God was at work because these barriers to people coming to faith had to be broken. Changed hearts, changed lives. Simple yet hard, as we all know. And I don't know what barriers we are creating, but it's worth asking the question, who do we exclude? What are the barriers that we have that need to be dropped so that more can enter? From Will Willimon, I will end with this. God seems unconstrained by our certainties and sends the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, sometimes working very hard to convince us that our actions hinder rather than help people find their way. May God help us to be people who work with him, lowering the barriers that need to be lowered so that people can find their way into this club that should be wide open.